ever in prayer to the Lord and seek His face and His blessing. Our blessed Father, we do thank Thee again for the holy privilege of coming together in this capacity. We bless Thee that the record of all such gatherings, whether large or whether small, we thank Thee they are kept in Thy records above. And we thank Thee that we can join the company of those that love the Lord and delight in His precious word. And we praise Thee for the privilege that we have looking into the pages of Thy blessed eternal truth. We bless Thee for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher, asking Thy remembrance as we study the word today. Our hearts may be opened, our minds instructed, and our feet guided in the walk that we should in this present scene manifest Thy glory while here below. And we pray for one another. We thank Thee for each other, Father. How we bless Thee for the happy fellowship and the blessedness of being together with one heart and one mind as we look into Thy word on each occasion. We pray for one another. We pray especially for those who need Thy comfort and encouragement for their physical needs. Some of them are perhaps very ill. Some of them may not be here long. Some of them it will please Thee to heal. We commend them to Thee according to Thy will, to bless them accordingly. If they're passing through the waters that lead into the glory above, may they know that death is but a shadow. And wherever there's a shadow, there's got to be a light. And we thank Thee, without light there can never be a shadow. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, they need fear no evil. Then we pray for those that have been ill, Lord, for other reasons. If it be Thy will, heal and strengthen and restore them. Pray for our sister, Father, who unfortunately hurt herself as she came here this morning. Grant that the injury will be minor, and give her Thy comfort and grace and healing hand. And now we ask again, comfort Thy people everywhere. There's so many people, Lord, that belong to Thee in this great world, and we thank Thee for all of them, bought with the precious blood of Christ. We pray that we shall indeed lift them up throughout the world for Thy blessing, the ministry of Thy Spirit and Thy word to them. We pray too, Father, please remember those who may be cold in heart, drifting away from the path of obedience. Restore such, we ask. And how we ask Thee too, Lord, Thou must remember the gospel. We often wonder, Lord, who listens to the message of the gospel today? And yet that gospel is being so often and daily preached. And we ask Thy remembrance of the preaching of the gospel. Many precious souls will be won for the Savior, that the bride may be complete, and that we may hear the coming of our Lord with that great shout, saying, come up hither, that we shall all meet Him in the air and be forever with the Lord. Now, Lord, take charge of us, and open the book, we pray. Make it live to us. And we want to forget ourselves, but we do want to see the Lord. For we ask it in His precious name and for His glory. Amen. Well, if you'll go to your lesson sheet, we have to go to the lesson following the one that we had last week, relative to the bride and the marriage of the Lamb. And we've had the joy, and please let me say, as we come to the next page, it's relative to the predicted interval regarding that prophecy of Daniel of 7 years that we shall look upon this morning, particularly from the book of Daniel chapter 9. But may I put before you what we have been doing and what we shall now be entering into relative to the future events. Now, what we have done in the preceding week, we touched particularly upon what will be the portion and the experience of the church following the rapture. We began with the joy of seeing the rapture. We went on to study the judgment seat of Christ. And last week and the preceding week, we had the joy of looking at that wonderful relationship of Christ and His bride, and the joys we saw last week of that wonderful marriage of the Lamb in heaven. Now, we want to go retrace our steps in this particular line of study relative to what will take place on the earth during that time of which we were studying, when we shall be as the bride of the Lord in heaven above. Now, if you look at your lesson sheet, you will note that this lesson is particularly relative to a prophecy in the book of Daniel. I'd like to read the words that you find in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And then by the grace and help of the Lord, we'll seek to study it carefully. These are the words that were given to Daniel by Gabriel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, may I bring your mind again and your thoughts to what we've already stated. Now we're coming to some of the events that will transpire upon the earth when you and I, saved by God's grace today, shall be in the glory of heaven above and see the joys of heaven and the blessings that we shall anticipate and shall receive then. But some of these events will be transpiring upon the earth that now we would consider. But there is a prophecy that is very pivotal, the one of the most important prophecies that will help you and me understand what God will begin to do after the rapture of the church. I haven't got it on my lesson outline, but let me please just take this. Have you ever thought, when the church is taken out of the world, the divine testimony of the present age will be gone from the earth? This is what we know to be the church period. It's the age of Christianity. And during the age of Christianity, you well know, not only from the scriptures, but even from observation, that God has not been dealing with his earthly people, the Jews, Israel, and he's laid them aside. Let me please read the paragraph. I think this suggests it in the first opening paragraph, as we enter into the discussion and study of Daniel. This prophecy is one of the most important portions to understand in regard to God's prophetic program with Israel, both for their past and future. Following the rapture of the church, God must complete the prophecy given to his servant Daniel in regard to a period of 70 weeks of years. He is not through dealing with the nation of Israel, as some may teach, and some unfortunately do teach. Look with me in that scripture. I'd like to emphasize it. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. For may I say lovingly, and also sadly, there are some of them well-known and well-gifted teachers too, who believe that there will be no place for Israel any longer. And let me just state this. When they base their premise on what they believe regarding no future for Israel, they have to do something, and they do something with those prophecies of the Old Testament. What they do, they spiritualize them as now belonging to the church. Can I say that? You've got so many prophetic scriptures, and we've studied them. Remember, we studied Zechariah on one occasion. We studied particularly last season the prophetic scriptures of some of the minor prophets. And it was so obvious and plain and clear that God is not through with Israel and that he will fulfill his purposes that he has in mind and that he has declared for them. Some of them were unconditional. Some of their promises were conditional. But there are unconditional promises. He's not through with Israel. So look with me in Romans chapter 10 and see the words of Paul. And you know, Paul was a Jew, as we well know. And even in chapters 9, 10, and 11, you have the beloved apostle dealing with the past and the present, as well as the future of Israel. But chapter 11 and verse 1, let me just read the opening verse of that chapter, where Paul by the Spirit writes, relative to the fact that we can take it in. Now, note verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And then he reminds us of the scripture of Elijah, when Elijah thought he was all the only one left, and God told me at 7,000 who never but bowed the knee to Baal. But please note the opening words of this chapter. Paul is definitely stating God is not through with Israel. He's not cast them away. So that when the church is completed, and may I suggest, God is never without a divine testimony on the earth. You can go way back in the days of the patriarchs, and when you look at the early age of the human race, God always had a testimony. Whether it was Abel, and you read on, whether it was Seth, Methuselah, and so on, and others, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and then Israel, throughout the centuries of the Old Testament, he always had a divine testimony. Perhaps they were not, and unfortunately they were not always, up to par as they should be, spiritually. But he's never without a testimony. And today the testimony is the church. When the church is gone, he's going to resume his dealings with Israel. He's not cast them away. And you may read in chapter 11 of the book of Romans and find, someday he's going to fulfill his purposes and restore the nation of Israel to himself again. But back to our study. Well, I want you to notice something. I won't have time to take it up in detail, but on your lesson sheet, we have the occasion, and I'd like to mention it, of this prophetic revelation that was given to Daniel. I'd like you to look at some of the verses, and particularly the opening of chapter 9. I want you to see with me some of the opening verses of the chapter which bring before us the prophet Daniel himself, and surely make real to us why God entrusted to Daniel these prophecies of this wonderful book. Daniel writes to say in verse 1 of chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, beloved, you can find in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and that's what Daniel was reading, the writing of the prophets in those days, Daniel was interested in. And he was reading what Jeremiah foretold. The Babylonian captivity would be for 70 years. And Daniel lived to the end of that captivity. Look in chapter 1, please, will you? I want you to know something at the end of chapter 1 in Daniel, where you have the fact stated that Daniel lived all the way through that captivity. And in chapter 1 and the end, the last verse in the chapter, we have the revelation, and I read the words, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, King Cyrus was the king who commanded the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and build a temple. God spoke to him, and through the king, this Persian king, God used him to encourage whoever would amongst the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and reestablish the house of the Lord. Daniel lived right to that time. When he died, we don't know. But I'm sure we do know this from reading Ezra, Nehemiah, we can and some of the other prophecies, Haggai and Zechariah. We don't know that he ever went back himself. And I think he had a very good reason to not even wanting to go back. And that reason, I think we can see even in our chapter today. He was longing for the restoration of his people. Now let's read on in verse 3. And I want you to see the character of Daniel, whereby God reveals to him what we shall study in detail. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. And then he goes on to describe the guilt of the people of Israel in rebelling against their God and coming into the confusion that they had reached under the judgments of the Lord. Confessing it. Now, as far as Daniel was concerned, well, we'll go down the chapter, please. I want you to know what his desire was. Please, let me go with you to verse 16. And I want you to see how he pours out his heart to God. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And note the close of his prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God. And may I point out something very obvious? He wasn't praying on his own for his own merit to be recognized. For thine own sake. For read on. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And may I add, and let us realize this, the blessed relationship and the covenant relationship of God to his earthly people Israel remained no matter the condition that the people were in. And Daniel is pleading for the recovery and the restoration of that city. And if you please note, that city and thy people, they are called by thy name. And as we saw in verse 17, for the sanctuary that was desolate. Let me give you another thought. Do you remember in chapter 6 of Daniel, when the edict went out that no one could worship any god for 30 days, but present their petition to King Darius? And Darius swallowed the bait that the princes of the kingdom had set up in order to trap Daniel? And they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He opened his windows. Where? Toward Jerusalem. That sanctuary of Jerusalem. He knew it was the place that God had placed his name. And that the eye of God was constantly upon it. And he always faced the city in his prayer. As he came into the presence of God thrice every day. And we know well, it cost him the privilege of being thrown into the lion's den. Well, I wouldn't mind going into a lion's den, but I wouldn't want to go in a den of lions. Anyway, it can be a difference, can't it? But he was in the den of lions. And we know for the testimony how God brought him out. But you can recognize, Daniel was constantly concerned about the testimony of the Lord that his people represented. And let me give you the thought in passing. Something we need upon our own hearts. And may I ask the question, do you and do I show any concern in God's presence about the condition of God's people? My beloved, that's a privilege as well as a responsibility. To recognize that the people of God and the testimony of God, I think of the words of Paul to Timothy. Let me point them out in 2 Timothy 1. In the days when Timothy was seeing departure from God, departure from the saints, separation from even the apostle Paul of his own converts, and Timothy is exhorted to to be faithful. Be thou not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And I commend to you, my fellow believer, though you and I will never be able to bring about the restoration we'd like to see in the church, back to the early days of spiritual power, I hope you're burdened for the condition of God's people and pray for them. I think of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. And listen, for all saints. Every day should be all saints saying in prayer. Some keep it annually once a year. It doesn't mean much to them, but every day praying for the body of Christ and the members of the body of Christ. And Daniel had these people upon his heart, and he pours his heart out to God. Do you wonder that such a man receives the tremendous visions and revelations of the future as you read the book of Daniel? Now I want you to note with me, please, in verse 20. I want to get the preceding part to the study of the prophecy. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, may I give you a thought? We're living in days, as already mentioned, we need to be concerned about the condition of God's people. Well, you know what Daniel did? He identified himself with a failure. Note the words, let me read again. While I was speaking and praying and confessing, know what he says, my sin and the sins of my people Israel. And may I say, Don't think you're one that has never failed. I think of a Bible reading on one occasion when some dear brother made the remark concerning the failing condition of the church. And one dear old servant of God spoke up, brother, and don't forget, you're part of that failure. You're part of that failure. And so when you see the identification, how God honors the saint that takes that place. And while he was doing so, he said, and presenting my supplication for the Lord my God, and note again, for the holy mountain of my God. Please let me say this. When we come, God willing, to the study of the millennium in a future day, Jerusalem is going to be the capital city of the world. It's going to be what Daniel was praying about. It's going to be literally the holy mountain of my God. The holy mountain of my God. I remember when in Jerusalem and around and Israel, I remember every time we went back to the hotel in Jerusalem and we would be riding up toward the city, up the mountain toward the city. Invariably, we had a driver by the name of Moshe, means Moses, and they called him Moshe. And whether that fellow was a Christian, I don't know. He used to sing gospel choruses. I said, where did you ever learn those? Never would answer me. And I couldn't get him to, in part, where we got all of his songs that he was singing. But every time we went back to Jerusalem, he started singing the Holy City. And we'd join in, and, you know, as he went up. And he recognized. And it was so, and it is so. In the sight of God, it's the Holy City. I didn't find much holiness when I was there, I confess. But you see, Daniel was concerned about that holy mountain, which was to be the center of God's testimony, not only in Israel, but even shining as it will be throughout the whole world. And while he was thus praying, now note verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Please note something. I don't want you to pass too lightly. The suggestion at the time he was praying. At the time of the evening sacrifice, what it means. And if you perhaps remember that between the hour of 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 4 o'clock was the time of the preparation of the evening sacrifice. And it was the time of prayer for the Jews. Remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And at such a time, the evening sacrifice, there was a morning sacrifice, there was an evening sacrifice, it was to be the continual burnt offering on the altar and manifesting and presenting to God the value of his son without question of doubt and his great atoning work, even in type. But it was the time of the evening sacrifice. Daniel knew it. He kept his calendar well, even though he was in Babylon. He knew it was the time. If everything would have been in order in Jerusalem, there would have been the evening sacrifice. And it was at that time he was praying. And Gabriel flies to him. And we read in verse 22, he informed me, talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Can I pause for a moment? I need this exhortation myself. Where are you going to get your divine information from? Seminary? Bible school? Where did it really come from? Think it through. I get frequently when I'm away from home, I get complaints that some of the dear saints say, what we get seems to come from the head. You know what they mean. What they learned in school. Pray, let me say. Whether one goes to school or seminary or not, or may never, when it comes to the things of God, where do you get them from? Who reveals them? They come from God. They come from God. And here Daniel is told, I now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And may I say lovingly, I don't care who the preacher is and the teacher. You can't do it unless you get your help from God. And you better not try to do it without his help and without his grace and his sufficiency. Oh, God, help us to realize that. But may I point out, Daniel is well, let's read on. We find what it says. And in verse 23, note, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee why. For thou art greatly beloved. Thou art greatly beloved. Now, why did God show me? God loved Daniel. God loved him. He was a man of God, whom God's approval was upon greatly. And I love that expression, thou art greatly beloved. He wasn't loved by the kings. He wasn't loved by the princes of Media and Persia. Oh, how they hated him for his testimony as a Jew, faithful to God and to the word of God. But how wonderful was his testimony in the midst of it all. But please let me say this, thou art greatly beloved. And may I say lovingly, how important it is that our affections and our devotion to the Lord may be kept clean, constant, and warm. Well, if you can keep in his love, he'll not fail to reveal to you what you need to know. Thou art greatly beloved. God thought so much of him, he revealed these wonderful prophecies to him. And please know what he goes on to say at the end of that verse. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, look at your lesson sheet, please. I want you to look at the number 2 on your lesson sheet. This divine revelation as we approach it that was given to Daniel. And I want you to please note, particularly this paragraph under letter A. The complete prophecy covers a period of 70 weeks of years, literally 490 years, declaring God's ultimate purposes for Israel's glory. Thy people, thy holy city, means the Jews in Jerusalem. And may I note, as you got it on your lesson sheet with an emphasis, it has nothing to do with the church. Can I please emphasize that? It has nothing to do with the church. It's unfortunate. The first revelation regarding the church the Lord Jesus made in Matthew 16, when Peter made that confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for the first evidence of any written revelation, it declares the Lord. Go with me to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. I want you to get in the perspective correct in your mind, to realize that in the Old Testament prophecies, they do not relate to the church. So much blessing can be obtained. I think of old brother My dear old brother, years ago, I used to, and Joy, he used to be the preacher of the First Baptist Church in New York City, and he did much conference work, but I never forget him saying, he said, they may tell me about the literal blessings of Israel in the Old Testament, but he says, I'm not going to let them rob me of the spiritual blessings I can get out of the Old Testament either. And I agree with him. But note in Ephesians chapter 3, please. I want you to know what God says. I want you to know what the Apostle Paul writes. And I want you to begin with me at verse 3. Paul's saying, begin at verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation, and if I could translate the word, if you've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God which is given to me, that means to Paul himself, to you would, on your behalf, how that by revelation, and here you've got the Apostle Paul getting it from God, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in few words, that's in chapter 2, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what you have in chapter 2 is the truth of the one body. Our believing Jew, believing Gentile, are brought in that one relationship, members of the body. But please go to verse 5 and 6. I want you to know what Paul says here. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now please, take those words in, literally. That in the preceding ages, preceding the advent of Christianity, the church was not made known to the sons of men. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Please let me say again, uniquely and blessedly, the church is comprised, since the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit of God, of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, made one in the body of Christ, never known before. So may I say this, I say it lovingly, don't put Daniel's prophecy in relation to the church, and we'll see why. I know it's done sometimes. You can take some expressions and apply them. And sometimes good teachers do that. Take it out of the context. And it becomes a pretext instead of a good text. But then you can realize, when Daniel was asking, he was asking the Lord what he was going to do with Jerusalem, with the city, with the temple, and with his people. And so he's given this knowledge. Now please look at your lesson sheet for a moment again. I want you to note again, if I may, begin reading in verse 24 of this, for a moment. 70 weeks are determined. Now, when you look at the literal meaning of this 70 weeks, there's a difficulty. A week to you and to me, usually today, in its connotation, is 7 days, makes 1 week. But in the Hebrew language, and I think the word is heptad, H-E-P-T-A-D, it can mean any period of 7. And we will find as we study it carefully that it really is 70 weeks of years. Now look at your lesson sheet. Number one, under letter B, there is a threefold division to the prophecy. There is a first period of 7 weeks, or 49 years. And then there is a second period under number two of 62 weeks. And yet that leaves one to be touched upon. But note your scripture, please. I want you to note something. First of all, let's look at verse 24. The whole period. Now what Daniel is being told, how many years are determined upon thy people and upon thy Holy Spirit. Now please don't forget what Daniel was praying for. Daniel undoubtedly was praying for a complete, perfect restoration. Daniel believed the Messiah would come. Daniel knew his prophecies that the Messiah of Israel was to come. And Daniel knew that the prophecies informed him of God's promise to bless Israel and glorify the nation. And they would in turn be glorifying him. And that was his anxiety. When, Lord? When? Now he's told 70 weeks of years. And if you note what you've got on the letter A on that division of number 2, the complete prophecy covers a period of 70 weeks of years, multiply the 70 by 7, 490 years, declaring God's ultimate purposes for Israel's glory. Now, I want you to know verse 24 especially. Let's look at it carefully. I want you to know what it includes. Verse 24, 70 weeks of years are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Now, note the next words. To finish, to end the transgression. What transgression? The transgressions of his people. That was what Daniel had been confessing. He had been confessing that. As you go back to into the preceding part of the chapter, in his prayer, he was confessing the transgressions of his people against Jehovah. And Daniel is now told, here's a period of time when it is complete, will end the transgression. Go further. He elaborates it. And to make an end of sins. Go further. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now please, go a long way. The prophecy reaches. It reaches beyond even the church age. To bring in righteousness that will remain. And you know as well as I do, that's got to be at the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord himself will be the king and ruler of the earth. And righteousness will reign. And he will abolish the power of sin. The devil being in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, we well know, during that reign. And one can recognize, and let me give you the thought. When God finishes with his earthly people, he's going to have a redeemed remnant whose sins will have been put away that they may serve him faithfully. Not all Jews, but those that remain in that day. But it will bring in everlasting righteousness. But no further. The prophecy also includes to seal up the vision and prophecy. And this is the most important part of the end, to anoint the most holy. And here you have the purpose, as you may realize, that ultimately it is to bring in that blessed person of the Messiah to be anointed as the most holy one and the holy place of Jerusalem, to anoint the most holy. Oh, beloved, let me say lovingly, sad though it is to see the history of Israel and their failure, what a purpose God has given for them. That they should be a people. Look with me, if you please, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Here you have at the beginning of their national history, God's purpose that he desired for them. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. Please let me go back. Daniel must have gone back in the reading of the Holy Scriptures to this occasion, not forgetting it, after they came out of the land of Egypt. No, in the third month, 3 months, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, were come to the desert of Sinai. They had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Please let me please know, will you note it carefully? This is the beginning of the national history of Israel. When they were redeemed out of Egypt, then they were constituted a nation in God's sight. And here they are before the Mount Sinai, before the presence of God, the third month after the departure from Egypt. Now we please know what we read, verse 3. Moses went up unto God. The Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Oh, may I point out particularly the personal relationship with Jehovah he had brought them into. With myself, I did it all. I brought you out. I bear you on eagle's wings, as it were, bringing you out and where you are now. Now he says, therefore if ye will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And note these words, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Please may I point out to you, these words declare the purposes of God on behalf of his people Israel. And they were to be a priestly kingdom and an holy nation. Oh, beloved, how you can realize with this divine purpose before them, how they should have indeed been seeking to be faithful to him. But in disobedience, as we well know, they proved their unfaithfulness. But still, God's purposes are yea and they're amen. He's still going to bring it to pass. Daniel was concerned about that. To Daniel, the Lord tells from the prophecy, the time is coming. There'll be a kingdom of priests. There'll be a holy nation. Let me go to verse 24 again. It tells you the whole purpose of the prophecy, the whole purpose that God is going to fulfill during this period of 490 years. Upon thy people, thy holy city, completing the transgression and making an end of sin, reconciliation for their iniquities, to bring in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and the prophecy, fulfilling it, and best of all, to anoint the most holy. Can I give you the thought? And turn to the book of Zechariah for just a moment. Please let me look with you at the end of Zechariah. I want you to recognize the holiness that God has before him in his purposes for Israel. And in that next to the last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Zechariah, you find it recorded at the end of that prophecy, the wonderful truth that will be the condition of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in that day. Chapter 14, the last one, last chapter in the book. Please let me point out to you the closing two verses. In that day, and let me give you the thought, if you will take from chapter 12 and on, and underscore that phrase, in that day, I don't know how many times you may find it recorded, you may find it recorded 15 or 16 times. In that day, in that day, in that day, and whenever a pious Jew read the words, in that day, he knew what it meant, in the day of Messiah's glory. In the day when the nation would be under the reign of the Messiah, when Messiah the Prince would be upon the earth, and ruling over his godly nation. Now note these verses in 20 and 21 in Zechariah 14, the close of the prophecy. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses. What an expression. I mean, it looks like they're going to have sleigh bells, huh? But anyway, they're going to have bells upon the horses. But note the inscription. Holiness unto the Lord. And if you note in your Bible, I appreciate the King James Version. You note in capitalized letters. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. It will be the holy city. And then read on. And the pots, the vessels in the Lord's house, shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah, not only in the city, but in the whole province of Judah, shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. What a testimony. Read on. All they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see the boil therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite or the merchant man in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now let me remind you of something from that last expression. Remember what the Lord Jesus did on one occasion? You have it in chapter 2 of John and other scriptures in the gospel. When he came into the house of the Lord and he saw the money changers. He saw the merchants selling sheep, for the sacrifice, making merchandise. You don't know what he did? He took a whip, and he drove them out, knocked over the money chain. Mine must have been a mess. Why did he do it? And you have the quotation from Psalm 69. The zeal of the Lord of hosts was the reason he did it. He said, you made my father's house a den of thieves, instead of a house of prayer. And he drove out the merchant men. That's the meaning of the word Canaanite. Never happen again when he comes back. Never happen again when he puts the millennial temple on. And what joy will be, the nation will be a holy nation before the Lord. And I'll tell you again, as I have before, when I was in Jerusalem and even the whole land of Israel, I couldn't see much holiness in the land at all. And you know there isn't. But oh, in that coming day, one can realize that great prophecy will be fulfilled, and holiness will be the manifestation of the city, the house, and even the pots in Jerusalem. Everything will be manifesting the holy character of God. Oh. Wouldn't it be nice to have a little of that in Charlotte? You know, you understand. But that day's coming. But now back to our prophecy in Daniel. And I want you to please note, and I want you to follow your lesson sheet, too. Note under number one, again under letter B, the first period of 7 weeks or 49 years in verse 25. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be. And I want you to note something. First, it's divided. 7 weeks. And emphasize that word and is a conjunction. It does not relate to what has preceded, but it relates to what follows. And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now you please note, the prophecy is divided. First into 7 weeks of years, then next into 62, and then you realize that it's 7 years, 62, it only makes 69, doesn't it? So the prophecy is divided. Now may I give you the thought, and then it's very carefully to be done, of 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there's one thing about God, he doesn't do things the way you and I would. Here he's dividing this period of 490 years into three sections. 7 years, 7 years, or 7 weeks of years, 62 weeks of years, leaving one, which he doesn't explain until you get to the last verse. Now let me ask you something. Why should God do it that way? Well, if you've got your Bible for a moment, go with me to Isaiah chapter 61. I want you to note something. I want to show you how God does do things that you and I would never do. Isaiah 60:61. And let me read, if I may, from verse 1 and through verse 2. And here you have a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, and we're going to turn to it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then there's a comma. And the next sentence says, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Now I want you to go to with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Keep your place in Isaiah if you can. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, may I point out to you how the Lord Jesus read this scripture in chapter 4 of Luke, beginning at verse 16. And I want you to note the importance of where he stopped reading. Chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up for to read. Now, it was the custom that time. Not all people perhaps could read, but any Jew that wanted to read the scriptures was given the privilege. And the Lord Jesus, as his custom was, and went to the synagogue, for it was his hometown, and stands up for the purpose of reading the book. And we find there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He sure knew where to look, didn't he? And the Spirit of the Lord, now know what he quotes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. Now go back to Isaiah 61. And know where he shut the book, where you and I would never stop reading. Do you ever? If you stop reading at a comma in school, you'll hear it from the teacher. Sure you would. But he stopped at a comma. And then I say, listen, there are many other such scriptures like that, where, according to our translation, we may have commas and so on, but where the scripture itself can be stopped, and there is a pause. And may I say that comma, go back to Isaiah 61, and note where he stopped. In verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Why did he not go on? It was not the day of vengeance. That's been an awful long comma, hasn't it? The whole church age. Please, let me please state again. We have to interpret the scripture the way God writes it. And the way God himself fulfills it when it comes to prophecy. Now back to Daniel, if you please. And I want you to know, if you've got your lesson sheet, let me read the paragraph number 1 on the letter B. The first period of 7 weeks of 49 years, in verse 25. And we can go to 2 Chronicles 36. I want you to go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. For in the second book of Chronicles, you've got the record where King Cyrus commanded the children of Israel to go back and build the house of the Lord. Chapter 36, the last chapter, I believe, in 2 Chronicles, and verse 22 and 23. And note these words saying, then the last of the chapter of the book, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and I wonder if you remember in Daniel chapter 1, it said Daniel continued till the first year of King Cyrus. He heard the edict, as we read on, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah. May I give you this fact? Jeremiah, 200 years before, had prophesied there would be a king by the name of Cyrus. Doing this very thing. Where'd Jeremiah get his information from? Beloved, please let me say. Think of it. There's other occasions. But on that occasion, 200 years before King Cyrus ever came, before he was ever born, before he was ever king, Jeremiah 200 years before prophesied he would give this edict for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now note, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be what? Accomplished. You can depend upon it. God will accomplish his word. Please, my beloved, he will fulfill his promise. My word will not return unto me void. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all of his people? The Lord is God, be with him and let him go on. Now you might raise the question, it's a good question. What did Cyrus learn about it? Well, I wouldn't be surprised if Daniel was living, man, Daniel probably opened his mouth. Daniel had been reading the prophecy. Daniel could inform him that the end of the 70 years was here. And Daniel could have informed him from the prophecy of Jeremiah. You're the king that God's chosen to command his people to go back to build the city of Jerusalem and the house of God. Now look at your lesson sheet, if you please. Look at that paragraph number 1 again. And you've got them going back in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And the command of King Cyrus to the Jews to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem was carried out, and do you note that verse? In Daniel, if you may remember, in that verse, it would be done in troublous times. Might they had a hard time doing it. The troublous times. And it was carried out during the days of Ezra. And you read the prophecy of Ezra. Read Nehemiah. Read Haggai. Read Zechariah. And they rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the city under the days in 49 years. Under the days of these prophets and their contemporaries. My beloved, just let me say this before we must close. How we can recognize God fulfills his word. God fulfills his word. Now, may I remind you, don't try to fix a date when the Lord's coming. For you and for me. Oh, I think of the words in a parable the Lord told in chapter 24 of Matthew, the last part of the chapter. Parable of the faithful and wise servant, as well as the evil servant. And the evil servant said in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. And if you ever hear anybody preaching such, preaching or teaching that the Lord can't come until, forget it. It's somebody that's saying virtually, my Lord delayeth his coming. I can't tell you the Lord's not coming. I can tell you the Lord may come today, though I can't tell you that he will come today. But I want you to remember, at any moment, the imminency of the Lord's return. Look, you've got some fixed dates for Israel way back here. But don't you dare make a date for the rapture. Every time I've heard, I met a lot of dear saints. I can name one still living, and I can name some that have died, that they always tell me, I'm not going to die, I'm going to live till the Lord comes. I hate to hear them say that, because I figure they're going to die, because usually it's what seems to happen. You can't make a date. But any moment, you and I should be ready. But thank God, you and I can be waiting and watching for him to come. But as far as the Jews, God's got a time schedule. God's got a time schedule. For the end that will bring them into their blessedness of the reign of the Messiah. And part of it was from Daniel's day, first 49 years. Rough times. And then we'll see something about the 62 years. Just let me point out something on that prophecy. If you look in under paragraph B, the paragraph under number 2, underneath that. There, these two prophecies of 62 weeks of years and 7 weeks of years, they total 483. And thus far, those years of prophecy can be accounted for. Now here's a clause I want you to note. Sir Robert Anderson, who was the inspector at Scotland Yard in his day and a godly brother amongst the early brethren, in his book on the coming prince, he has chronologically proved that from the time of the Babylonian captivity when it ended, and the time of Cyrus, king of Persia, and gave the command to the Jews to rebuild the temple and establish Jerusalem, down to Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which is recorded in Luke 19, is exactly to that day 483 years. The first part of the prophecy of 69 weeks thus fulfilled. And then the Lord Jesus will see it more clearly as we go into it next 2 weeks from now. Taught myself how the Lord Jesus was cut off. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank thee for thy precious word. Father, we pray thee to give us an interest, deep and earnest, to know thy purposes, not only for ourselves, the church, but for thy people Israel. For, O blessed Lord, we thank thee, thy purposes are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now bless the truth that we have learned. Help us to digest it. Help us to rejoice in thy holy word. And then we would ask one thing particularly. Help us to be like Daniel. Give us a heart like Daniel. For thyself, for thy people, for one another. We'd like to be like him, greatly beloved. We ask you, giving thanks in his precious worthy name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I wish I was more like Daniel. Maybe if I got in that den of lions, I'd...